So we come now tonight to our studies in the larger catechism. We'll take as our text tonight Romans 7, verse 24. Romans 7, 24, the well-known verse. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And we're looking tonight at larger catechism, question number 149. Question 149. Is any man able perfectly to keep the commandments of God? No man is able either of himself or by any grace received in this life perfectly to keep the commandments of God, but doth daily break them in thought, word, and deed. Question 149. Now, over the last few weeks or months, we've been going through the commandments in the larger catechism, and we have been seeing the enormous amount of detail that the Westminster Divines took us into with these different commandments. And so the question tonight is a kind of general one, looking back over the Ten Commandments. It's asking the question, is any man able perfectly to keep the commandments of God? Is any man perfect? Well, Adam was perfect before the fall. And it's important that we remember that he was perfect, truly perfect, created in the image of God, and particularly in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. He was righteous like God. What is righteousness? Righteousness is our right standing with the law of God. Last week we were in Spain. We went to a local church on the Costa del Sol there, and the minister preached an interesting sermon. Preached on the prodigal son. But particularly his point was the robe that the prodigal son got. Bring out the best robe and put it on him. What was this best robe that the father had? The best robe was the robe of righteousness, the robe of Christ. And it was good how he stressed that as Christians, we have the righteousness of Christ as our robe. However, one thing he said drew my attention. He said the robe that the prodigal got was far better than the robe that Adam had. Is that true? What is righteousness? Is one person more righteous than another? Righteousness is perfection. And when a person is converted, born again, and when they believe in Jesus, they are justified. And you are justified today, and you won't be more justified even when you get to heaven. You are righteous today, and when you get to heaven, you won't be any more righteous. Because there's not grades in righteousness. You're either righteous or you're unrighteous. When Adam was created, he was created righteous, like God, like Christ, perfect, perfect according to the law of God. He kept the Ten Commandments in every single detail. So the robe of righteousness that we get isn't any better in that sense. There's only really one difference between the robe of righteousness we get and the robe that Adam had. The robe that Adam had, he could lose, and he did lose it, and he ended up naked. But the robe of righteousness that we have, the devil will try his best to steal it off us. He'll tempt us, and he'll try to pull this robe off us, but he won't manage. We're righteous, and we're righteous forever, and we'll never be naked again. We're prodigal sons and prodigal daughters, clothed in this beautiful white robe of Christ's righteousness, and it's perfect righteousness, like the righteousness of Adam, the only difference being that we'll never lose our righteous robe. Now, since the fall, only one man lived a perfect life. There was only one righteous one, and that, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. Just today I was reading Octavius Winslow, and I came across something that gave a little insight into this, something I hadn't thought of before. You know how it is with you. You're a godly person, and you might find yourself sometimes in company with ungodly people. Think of yourself in a room, and there's a man there, he's a blasphemer, and he's cursing, and he's swearing, and he's using horrible language, and he's saying horrible things. You feel you want to get out of the place and get away from it. You feel defiled. Now think of the Lord Jesus Christ after his baptism. What happened to him? He was locked up in the wilderness, not for an hour, but for 40 days and 40 nights. Not with a blaspheming man, but with the prince of blasphemies, the devil himself, the prince of darkness. There was the Lord Jesus shut up with the devil for 40 long days and nights, listening to the blasphemies of Satan. How hard that must have been. How humbling it was for the Creator to be listening to this horrid creature. And the question arises, how was Christ able to resist the persistent temptations of the devil for 40 days? Was it by his divine nature? No, couldn't be by his divine nature, because the divine nature cannot be tempted. God tempts no man. God himself cannot be tempted, and he tempts no man. Jesus was there as a man, a real man with a human body and a human soul, and he was tempted as a man, and he had to resist as a man. But how, as a man, could he resist the power of Satan? Because Satan is an angel, and Satan is much more powerful than men. The only way he could resist is by faith, by prayer. And so he spent these 40 days fasting and praying. Praying for faith. Praying for the Holy Spirit. And it was through the Holy Spirit that he got victory over the devil. And in that, of course, he was setting the pattern for you and me. How are we to overcome Satan? He's far cleverer than we are. He's far wiser than we are. He's far older than we are. And he's got a far better memory than we have. And he knows the Bible far better than we do. And he managed to tempt Adam and Eve when they were perfect. So it's no problem for him tempting us. But it's only through the Spirit that we get the victory. If you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. You need faith. You need prayer. You need the help of the Holy Spirit. And by the help of the Holy Spirit, you can defeat Satan. With the help of the Holy Spirit and with the sword of the Spirit. Remember how Jesus used the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Get thee behind me, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And the Spirit brings to our mind the Scriptures and opens our understanding on God's Word so that we're able to grasp the Scriptures and then use it as the sword to send the devil away. Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written. So the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one, the only man who since the fall lived a perfect life. And he did that through the Spirit, with the aid of the Holy Spirit, exercising faith, and he's setting an example before you and me. Now it says here, is any man able perfectly to keep the commandments of God? No man is able either by himself or by any grace received. No man is able by himself. Why are we not able to live perfect lives? Because we're born sinners. We have a fallen nature. By birth, we are totally depraved. Children are born dead. Every child is born dead, spiritually dead. By total depravity is meant that every part of our being is corrupted. Our conscience, our emotions, our desires, our will. People talk of free will. Free will always chooses to sin because it's fallen. We feel free, but we're slaves to Satan and bondage to the devil. Man, by nature, is fallen. But what about when we're born again? The new birth brings about a great change, doesn't it? There's a radical cleavage with sin, a break with sin. There's that total change, isn't there? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are made new. Yes, that's true. Born again. But it's also true that the roots of sin remain. But how can everything be different if the roots of sin remain? Well, sin as our master, sin as our slave driver, is dead. We're no longer under the mastery of sin. But we're still sinners. Sin is natural. Sin is easy. We're like a garden where the ground has been turned over, like a field that's been ploughed. There's not maybe a weed to be seen, but wait a day or two and they come poking up through it. That's the way it is. They soon show because they're there. The roots of corruption are there. The sin is there within us. People have a very optimistic view nowadays about children. And they think, well, children turn out bad because of poverty, or a bad environment, or a lack of education, something like that. But if you were to take the most privileged child with the best surroundings, the best environment, and study that child, you would soon find that that child had pride and anger and bad temper, fighting and telling lies. All these sins, they grow up without any encouragement. They could have saints all around them, but the little child will show their sinful heart. You know how Solomon put it in Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound in the heart of the child, but the rod of correction shall drive it from him. How important it is to have that rod of correction. There needs to be some discipline, some pain inflicted, so that the child learns that sin brings pain. And through that, the child turns from sin and is frightened to sin because they don't want the pain. The evolutionists think we're getting better and better, but no. The sin is there. The sin is there. It's natural to us. It's natural to all mankind. And in every man and woman, it comes to the fore. But then, no man is able, either by himself or by any grace received in this life, perfectly to keep the commandments of God. What about when grace comes in? Grace received. Can that not enable us to keep the commandments perfectly? John Wesley, he thought that, and so he taught perfectionism. He taught that some people could, by grace, reach a state of perfection. And then you got the holiness movement at the end of the 19th century and the teaching of the Keswick Convention. The Keswick, classic Keswick teaching was that you could let go and let God. And by letting go and letting God take over, you would reach perfection. You'd have the second blessing. You'd be perfectly holy. But no person in the scripture achieves perfection apart from Christ. Think of the best people in the Bible. Think of that holy man, Noah. Noah was so godly, so good. He was called the friend of God. And when the whole generation in which he lived was slain, God spared Noah. And yet we find Noah as an old man, drunk. How sad. Think of Abraham, the father of the faithful. Remember how Abraham told a lie, deceived the king of Egypt that Sarah was his sister. Think about Moses. Moses, the great man of God, spoke to God face to face, the meekest man that ever lived. And he lost his temper. He lost his meekness and he struck the rock. Must we bring water out of the rock for you, you rebels? And because he struck the rock, he didn't enter the promised land. Think of David, a man after God's own heart. The sweet psalmist of Israel, the Lord's anointed, committing adultery. You come into the New Testament and you have Peter. Peter, the leading apostle, denied his Lord 3 times. But even after Pentecost, Peter wasn't perfect. Galatians chapter 2, we're told how Paul had to rebuke him to his face because for the fear of man, he had separated himself from the Gentiles and he wouldn't eat food with the Gentiles in order to please the Jews from Jerusalem. Think of Paul himself. Well, we have it here. The great Apostle Paul, what does he say? O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Think of the Apostle John, the beloved Apostle, the Apostle of love. What does John say? John 1 verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Perfectionism is deceiving yourself and the truth is not in you. But then, are we not a new creation? Born again, a new creation, dead to sin and alive to God. A huge change has taken place. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are made new. Romans chapter 6 talks about what a wonderful change has taken place in our lives. We are buried with Christ by baptism unto death, buried to the old life, raised with Christ to a new life. We've been planted together in Christ. Our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. The old man, the body of sin, destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. We're dead with Christ, freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Verse 11, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. A huge change took place at conversion. Massive change. Transformation. It's like the living and the dead. Resurrection. But Romans 7 comes after Romans 8. Romans 7 comes after Romans 6. A huge change took place, definitive sanctification, this great leap in holiness. But we've got to remember what Paul says in Romans 7 verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. I'm carnal. Even Paul was carnal. I am. It's the present tense he uses, not I was carnal. I am carnal. I'm fleshly. Every one of us knows that the flesh is there. And every one of us knows how the flesh arises up in our hearts. Temper and lust and pride and idols. Carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. I don't like it, but I'm still doing it. And what I hate, that do I. Verse 19, the good that I would, that I like, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. He says, verse 21, I find a law, a principle within me, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. I delight in the law of God after the inward man. These are the words of a Christian. Nobody but the Christian delights in the law of God inwardly, in the very center of their being. We delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man, that I was, no, that I am. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I feel as if there's a body of death there, attached to me. All this sin and filth and wickedness. Who's going to deliver me and set me free from it? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Yes, there is deliverance. There is deliverance in Christ. But all our life as Christians, we have to fight against sin. So, no man is able in this life, either by himself or by any grace received in this life, perfectly to keep the commandments of God, but doth daily break them in thought, word, and deed. Daily, constantly. You think of the commandments. First commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. God, the very center. Center of everything. All the time, God the center. Loving God with all your heart. Is that true? All the time? God-centered. Passionately loving God. Are there not false gods coming in? Taking away your affection. Drawing away your desires. Distracting you from the worship of God. Sadly, yes. The worship, we're to worship God in spirit and in truth. But so often we draw near with our lips and our hearts are far from Him. Yes. We come, as it were, in the motions of worship. But we come like dead bodies before God sometimes, when we ought to be alive, full of zeal, full of enthusiasm, full of excitement, full of God, worshipping Him. And we're half dead and half asleep. Is that not true? Third commandment, taking the name of the Lord in vain, taking God's holy name upon our lips so lightly. Where is the honor given to Him? The reverence, the worship. Keeping the Sabbath day holy. How much of the Sabbath day is defiled? Worldly thoughts, worldly words, worldly deeds. Honoring those set over us in church and in state and in family. So often dishonoring them, disobeying them. Sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. Hatred, bad temper, getting angry with people, sulky and sullen. Are you never sulky and sullen and bad tempered? Seventh commandment, lust. Looking upon a man, a woman, to lust after them. Eighth commandment, stealing, taking what's not ours. Ninth commandment, lies, deceitfulness, hypocrisy. Tenth commandment, covetousness, jealousy. Daily we break God's commandments in thought, word, and deed. And when you become a Christian, you begin war. War against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And all the days of your life, you're to be at war. At war with sin, seeking to overcome it and to live for God. Every day fighting the good that I would. Yes, we're striving to do that good that we would, that we should, delighting in the law of God after the inward man. Dying unto sin, living unto righteousness, fighting against sin. And by God's grace, as we make our way through this life, we do grow in holiness. We are sanctified. Doesn't always seem like that. Sometimes we feel that we're maybe getting worse. Why is that? Well, one reason is because we become more sensitive to sin and more aware of it, and our knowledge of sin grows. But the Bible tells us that God's people are being sanctified, and we believe it. We are being sanctified. And then one day we'll be perfectly sanctified. The souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness, and their bodies being still united to Christ to rest in the graves until the resurrection. The Christian life is one of making a huge jump in holiness at the beginning, when you change from being a sinner into being a saint. And then there's the up and down struggle for the rest of your life, struggling to grow in holiness. And then there's the leap into heaven at the end, the perfection, the perfectness. We'll be perfect at last. The only way people can claim to be perfect in this life is by lowering the standard. By saying, well, as long as you're good, that's fine. As long as you don't outwardly murder somebody or outwardly commit adultery or steal, then that's you, you're perfect. But that's not perfection according to God's standards. So they lower the standard and they think that being good is enough. But God never says that being good is enough. What God says is, be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. That's God's standard. Perfection. That's what he demands. Perfection. And you cannot, in this life, achieve perfection. We must strive for it. It is our duty. By God's grace, we must aim at perfection. And one day we will be perfect, but only when we get to heaven. So then, the commandments are there to show us our sin, so that seeing our sin, what do? If any man say that he has not sinned, he deceives himself and the truth is not in him. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So instead of hiding our sins, whoso hideth, covereth his sins, shall not prosper, but he that confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Instead of hiding sin, pretending it's not there, excusing it, we come every day. And every day we are to do this. Come to God, confess your sins. Tell God your sins. Confess them fully before them. Claim the blood of Christ. Put your faith in him. And each day rejoice that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin.